We're thankful to have another opportunity to speak. I'm sorry it's on the occasion of Brother John and family being sick this morning. We do have several who are out, so let's continue to pray for them and look forward to hopefully seeing everyone back soon. Thought it would be good for us to study concerning overcoming temptation. Brother Johnson mentioned in our class this morning that if we think about it, it's something that we go through every day, multiple times, this process of being tempted, and we need to think about the process that happens and how the Lord is working with us in all of these temptations, these tests, and what the Scriptures teach us about being armed and ready for those temptations and being able to overcome. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it tells us here, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So we know that God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, and that it is through the knowledge that he's given us in his word. And we need to be going to that word to understand how it is that he is working with us and how it is that we can overcome this world as Jesus did and fulfill our Lord's will. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he teaches us concerning the word of God here. He says, "For the word of God is quick," that is living, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we see here that the Lord's word is able to discern, distinguish the thoughts, that is the deliberations of our hearts, and the intentions that we have in our hearts. And we need to recognize that these are parts of us that are within our hearts, and we need to be considering what they are today and what they need to be in the Lord's eyes. We see in Matthew chapter 9 a case where Jesus was discerning what was in the hearts of these scribes that he was listening to here. It says in verse 3, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?'" So here's that word that we just read there in Hebrews chapter 4, these thoughts, these deliberations that we have within our hearts. And here are these scribes that Jesus is perceiving, even though they didn't say anything with their mouths, he understood what they were thinking as he was there speaking. And "Wherefore think you evil in your heart?" So these deliberations that these scribes had in their hearts were something that God was not pleased with at all. And we need to recognize that he is looking at our hearts and considering the deliberations and the intentions that we have in our hearts as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, he tells us through his word here what our intentions need to be in our hearts. Here in verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." That is the same word here that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. This same intention. Just as Jesus had an intention to do all of the Lord's will and to be willing to suffer for it, here he's pointing out in this passage in 1 Peter 4 that we need to be arming ourselves with that same intention in our hearts, that we are going to be willing to suffer in order to do what is right. And he goes on, it says, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So we need to be armed with that mind, that intention, that we are going to be willing to suffer for doing what is right. We also see an example of an intention in a negative sense in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus says, "You've heard it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Of course, we see each other every day. We see different individuals, but we can have different intentions, different motives in our hearts as we do so. And here Jesus is pointing this out, that here is one who is looking on a woman. He's setting his heart upon this woman. And Jesus is pointing out that he's committed adultery with this woman already in his heart. And so certainly Jesus is pointing out here that these thoughts and these intentions that we have are very, very important, and that they do matter. We're not going to go back there this morning, but we recall from Genesis chapter 6 how this is the reason that the Lord destroyed the entire earth at that time, was because of what was in their hearts, those imaginations that they had in their hearts. And he says they were only evil continually. And the Lord saw that, and he destroyed the entire world except for those eight souls because of what was in their hearts. We know from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10 where the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord is searching our hearts to see what are those thoughts and what are those intentions. And of course, again, we need to be doing the same. We need to be going to God's word so that it can reveal these thoughts and these intents that we have within our hearts, and so that we can understand, is this something the Lord is going to be pleased with, or is this something that I need to change to be right with him? But we also should remember the Lord at the same time is searching our hearts, and he knows what is in our hearts. Now, we know that we can be drawn away by these desires that we have in our hearts, just as we read here in Matthew chapter 5 about this man looking on this woman, that he committed adultery in his heart. And we know that these types of things will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God, as the Lord teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He gives a long list there. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and so on, that list there. But, of course, adultery is one of those things that is listed there. But he goes on and points out at the end of verse 10, the ones who have these things are not going to inherit the kingdom. And so it is very, very important for us to discern what is in our heart, what are the thoughts, the intentions, what is the word of God showing me about my heart, and what do I need to change so that I will be right with him? Now we'll turn to a very important passage in James chapter 1 as we consider these tests that we go through every day. And we see the process that he describes here in verses 12 through 15 of James chapter 1. In verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." So this is a very important passage for all of us to have in mind, because again, every day our hearts are going through this process as we are tested in different ways. And we all recognize that the scriptures teach that there are many types of desires. There's good desires and there are evil desires. And we recall the Lord teaching in 1 John chapter 2 about all that's in the world, and he talks about the lust of the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as being the different classes or categories of desires that can appeal to us in different ways. And we recognize that we're exposed every day to different tests that appeal in some one of these ways to us. And we look in particular here in James chapter 1 and verse 14 to really focus on that, what is happening in our hearts as we face these different things. And he notes there in verse 14 that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own desire. a longing that we have in some way. And of course, again, it may be something that we see, something that appeals to our fleshly bodies in some way, something that appeals to our pride, but something that is appealing to us in some way that causes us to long after it. And he says we're drawn away after that desire. But it's important for us to understand that sin has not yet occurred at that point. There is something that we see or some situation that's coming up that's causing a desire. But we notice here that sin has not yet occurred. But he describes the process that happens that leads to that sin. And this desire then draws us in. It says we are enticed, we're trapped. And it says in verse 15, then when this lust has conceived, and that's literally to clasp or to seize us, it brings forth sin. So there's a point where that desire has gotten hold of us and it causes us to sin. And so we need to recognize that there is a process that's happening. Every time that we're tested with something, every time there's a temptation, we're going through this process where there is this desire, and we have a choice to make about that desire that is in our thoughts. Are we going to let it seize us and get hold of us to the point where we are sinning? Or are we going to take another path away from that? And so it's very important for us to keep that in mind, because every time something comes up, we need to fight that battle that happens at that particular point in time with that thought that comes up. It could be, and of course we all could think of countless situations, right? We might be tempted to steal something or to say something that's evil, or no end of different ways that something might appeal to us in some way that is testing us to see if we are going to be seized by that desire and sin, or whether we are going to turn away from that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we need to be encouraged, though, knowing that the Lord is working with us in all of these tests that we face. And he gives us a very great promise here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not going to read, for lack of time this morning, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but when we look back at the preceding verses, we see that he reminds us that these things that we can go back and read about in the Old Testament were written as examples to the intent that we would not desire after these evil things as they desired and fell in the wilderness. But then picking up in verse 11, it notes here and says, now all these things happened unto them for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And of course, that's why he's given us those examples from the Old Testament, is because they faced the very same kinds of desires, the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, just like we do today. And with many of those ones in the wilderness, they fell to those desires. And so he's trying to show us to not fall to those same kinds of desires. But he also notes here in verse 13, these temptations are common to man. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That escape, there is literally an exit. God has promised that he will make an exit, that we may be able to bear it. It's important to note the thing that he says here about this reason that God provides his escape. If we think back to what we just read in James chapter 1, we can choose to continue to go down the path where that lust that grabs hold of us and seizes us and causes us to sin, or we can choose to take a different path, an exit. And the Lord has promised us to give us that exit, he says, so that we may be able to bear, to endure that temptation. So it's important to realize the Lord is giving us a way, but we've got to understand that we've got to look for that way to take that exit. we realize the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There is a way, but we have to be looking for that way, and we have to be considering what does the Word of God teach us concerning, you know, the particular situation that we may be in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, or 10 through 12, we see here where Paul notes the many, many different ways in which he suffered persecution and affliction, and that the Lord delivered him through those things. In verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." When Paul says, "I endured those persecutions and those afflictions," that's the very same word that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where he says, "The Lord will make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it, that you may be able to bear it." Here is Paul saying there's many things that he endured that he bore, including being left for dead, as we might recall in these places that he mentions here. But the Lord provided a way for Paul to get through those tests and to deliver him from those tests. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he reminds us, and we often read this during the Lord's Supper, but in verse 19 he says, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Again, here is this enduring, this bearing that we need to do in these tests. And so we need to be reminded that the Lord is working with us in these tests, and he's going to provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And when we do bear it, what does he say here? He says, "This is thankworthy." This is how we obtain God's favor when we do choose to take that way out that he's provided, as opposed to forging ahead and letting that sin or that temptation or that desire get hold of us in that temptation and leading us to do evil. Very important for us to be thinking about these things that the Lord has provided us with as we deal with these temptations. Another very important passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. As we think about the armor, in verse 10 he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles," that is, the methods of the devil. And of course, we understand that the devil does indeed have many, many different kinds of methods that he uses to appeal to our eyes or to our fleshly bodies or to our pride. Those methods can come through our families, they can come through our brethren, they can come through our situations at work or at school. There's no end of the different situations that the devil can use to apply different methods to cause us to be having these desires for different things. And how is it then that when we're faced at that moment in time where we can either plow ahead and be seized by that desire and sin, or whether we choose another path? We see here we need this armor of God to be able to choose that right way. And as he goes on here, he reminds us in verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We need to all be reminded that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We can recall that first chapter of Job where Satan came before the Lord and the Lord asked him where he had been. What was his answer? He says, "From going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it." And who was he? Who was one of the ones that he was after in the process of doing that? Well, it was Job. And we see he went to work on Job. But of course, he's also going to work on you and me. And he's applying these different methods to try to draw us in to give in to these different desires. And so we need this armor. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So over and over we see him saying the purpose of this armor is to be able to stand against these methods that the devil is using against us. And so in verses 14 through 17, he describes this spiritual armor. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby or wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." When we look at these different parts of the armor, we see that they are all based upon the word of God. That's why it's so important for us to have these words in our hearts and that we are living by these words. We might recall, and again, we're not going to turn there this morning, but when we go and we look at the passage that describes Jesus in the wilderness, it describes three of the temptations that Jesus faced there. No doubt there were many temptations that he faced over those 40 days. But in each of those three that are documented, we recognize that what was Jesus' response in every single one of them? Well, it all began with the same three words: "It is written." And of course, that needs to be our response as well. And what is that implying? As Jesus was going through that process that we read about in James chapter 1, where there was a desire that was proposed, put into his heart, what was the process that kept Jesus from continuing on and letting that desire seize him and cause him to sin? Well, we see here that he was thinking about the word of God. And so what was the exit that he took in those cases? Well, he said, every time he said, "It is written." So he had a scripture for an answer for every single one of those temptations that came upon him. And what does that say about you and me? It says we need to be doing the same. When there's a thought that comes into our minds, a desire to do wrong, what do we instantly need to turn to address that? We need to consider, what is it that the Lord says about this particular thing? What is it that I need to do here? And that all needs to be part of the deliberations that we have going through our hearts at those particular times, so that we will come to the same conclusion that Jesus did. It is written, and that we have the intention, just like Jesus did, of doing God's will, as we read earlier, remember, where what was his intention and what intention did he say that we need to be armed with? That just like Jesus, we will be willing to suffer in order to do what is right. And so when those desires come upon us, we need to be thinking about, what is the word of God? What does it say about this situation? And then we need to be also reminded that we have that intention, that we want to do what is right. Just as Jesus had that intention, and he says, "I always do those things that please my Father." That's what he wanted, and that needs to be our intention as well. 1 Peter, we might consider some of the wisdom that the Lord gives us in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3 concerning situations. Many times we can avoid even getting into situations that lead to those things. There were, of course, will always be times where we're tested, just like Paul was with when he was preaching the gospel. It led to many forms of persecution and affliction that he had to endure. But there are also times where when we are unwise that we go into situations that we otherwise may have avoided. And the Lord points that out to us here in Proverbs. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Here he says, "A prudent," and that is literally a cunning man, "foresees the evil and hides himself." We do need to be considering all around us, and considering the things that are happening, considering the situations that we're in, and considering, is this something that is going to lead to some evil coming up or not. And we need to be circumspect in that way in considering the potential consequences of these situations that we may be in, the things that we might see, the things that we might hear, the other forms of temptation that may be coming up. And we all need to consider how Satan does use many, many different methods to try to tempt us in different ways. And we can learn from the Scriptures, just as we pointed out earlier in Corinthians, where the Lord said, these examples from the Old Testament are written for our examples. We can see the methods that the devil used against them, and we can come to understand, well, those are the same kinds of methods that he's going to use against us as well. And there are times where we will be able to recognize, well, if I continue in this situation, it's very likely to lead to some things that will cause me to be tempted to do evil. And so we need to have that wisdom to see those things and to turn away from those things, as it shows us here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, he gives us a commandment here. He says, prove, that literally is test, all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we always need to be testing everything around us and considering, is this something the Lord in his word shows us is a good thing or that is not a good thing? And what does he say to do about it? He says, hold fast to the things that are good. And he says to abstain, to hold yourself off from all appearance of evil. Anything that even has the appearance of evil, he says we need to hold ourselves off from that. We consider and remember the rebuke that the Lord gave to the brethren in Hebrews chapter 5, where he was pointing out that the time had come that they ought to have been teachers, but yet they needed one to teach them again the first principles. And then he goes on to describe what the ones who are complete have been doing. In verse 14, he says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, to those who are complete. He says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So just as we saw there in Thessalonians, we need to be testing, proving all things. Here we see these ones are using their senses to discern, to distinguish between the things that are good and the things that are evil. And of course, what does our response need to be in those cases where we see something is evil? As we saw earlier in Proverbs, when we see that evil, we need to hide ourselves, get ourselves away from that situation. Romans chapter 13 puts it a little bit different way. Romans 13 and verse 14, he says here, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, when we think about that last verse there, verse 14, where he says, don't make provision to fulfill the lusts thereof, it implies that we are thinking about the implications of doing certain things, does it not? Because he's telling us, don't make provision. So we need to realize, well, if I do this, that's going to be making provision to do evil, to go after these evil desires. And so he tells us, don't do that. Don't make provision for the flesh to do that. So we need to be discerning and recognizing and turning away, hiding ourselves from those things that will cause us to be tempted by these evil things. Those of us who are parents and grandparents especially have an important role for our children to watch out on their behalves as well, right? They don't yet have that understanding of the Scriptures that we're studying here this morning to be able to discern and distinguish these things that will lead to sin. And so we need to be very mindful of the things that we're letting them listen to, the things that we're letting them read, the things that we're letting them see. Are these things that are making provision for them to do wrong? And if so, we need to make sure we get away, we hide them from those things, just like he's telling us to not do this for ourselves, that we also need to consider them. we think about the example of Job for just a minute and how he, the things that he thought about in order to not make that provision. In Job 31, and this goes back really to that thinking about that example that we read in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus was speaking about the one who set his heart upon the woman. Here Job in verse 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And he goes on down in verse 3 and he says, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Job realized that just by looking at certain things or certain ones, here in this case a maid, that it would lead him to destruction, if he went after that wickedness and fell to that same temptation that Jesus described there in Matthew chapter 5. And so what was it then that Job did in this case? Well, it says he made a covenant. He made an agreement with his eyes that he would not think upon a maid. And so this was ahead of time, was it not? And so Job was prepared. He was realizing when this situation comes up, how am I going to handle the situation? He was going to be immediately ready to turn away his eyes and not think upon that individual. And we all need to be making those kinds of covenants with our eyes and the other parts of us as well that can be tempted, because these things are going to come upon us just like they came upon Job. And we need to be thinking, how am I going to deal with these situations? There are times where we can turn away and hide ourselves from things, but there are also times where we just simply didn't see it coming, have no control. There's many times like that as well. And we need to be thinking about, how am I going to handle that situation when it comes up? And here we see an example of Job having decided how he was going to handle this particular thing. David, in Psalm 101 and verse 3, again, it would have been nice if we had had time to read this entire psalm, because he goes through in so much detail about very specific situations and how he was discerning and recognizing certain things and what his responses were when he recognized and discerned those things. But here in verse 3, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So here David was, just as we were reading earlier, he was constantly testing things and considering, is this something that is good in the Lord's eyes or not? And when he saw that it was something that was wicked, what was his decision to do about it? He says, I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. And he says, I hate the work of those that turn aside. So David was thinking about the individuals that were around him as well. If you look at other passages in this psalm, you'll see that David was very quick to put away the ones that were lying and doing evil, and he was not going to have those individuals around him. They were not going to be in his house, and he was not going to be around them, but yet he was going to be around those who were seeking the Lord and seeking to walk in the Lord's ways. And so all of that implies that David was constantly testing and discerning, is this thing a good thing or an evil thing? And then he was taking the action that the Lord tells us through his word to take concerning those evil things. And of course, there's no end of the test that we need to make every day and through our lives. We need to be testing everything and considering how to respond to these things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as we begin to draw to a close this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, concerning these desires that we will have, here in verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, and that's literally to hold oneself off of. So hold yourself off of these, or from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when these desires come upon us, again, we need to be armed with that intention that I'm going to be willing to suffer in order to do what is right, and I'm going to turn away from this desire, not let it take hold of me and go into sin. I'm going to hold myself off from this desire. And that's what the command is here in verse 11, that we abstain. We hold ourselves off from these fleshly desires. And so when that point in time comes where we're wrestling with those things that are in our hearts and that desire and how to deal with it, we need to be reminded of what the Lord wants us to do in these situations. We have so many examples that we could talk about that we don't have time to talk about this morning, but one that always stands out to me is the one about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. What was Joseph's response to that situation? If we think about, well, how did he respond in this situation? How did he hold himself off from this fleshly desire? How did he deal with this temptation? Well, he physically fled from that situation, from her presence. And if we need to consider, well, if that's what's necessary, then we ought to do the same. There may be time, very well be times, that we need to just physically get ourselves out of some situation right then and there, no matter what. And, of course, there's also times where the same is just is simply true with things that we may see or hear. Maybe we need to turn off a TV or a shut down that internet or whatever it is that's introducing something that is going to lead to these kinds of things. We need to flee in some way. We cannot make provision to give in to these fleshly desires. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. When we have these different desires, what does he say to do about it here? He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, and so on. But what is the response the Lord wants us to take in these situations with these different desires that we're going to be dealing with? It is to flee. It is to take that exit that he has provided and to not continue down that path and let that that desire get hold of us to where we sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's referring back to the love of money and covetousness in the preceding verses. So here's another situation. And how does he tell Timothy to deal with it here? Flee from it. Get yourself out of that situation. In Titus chapter 2, here in this verse, he talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. In verse 12, he says that grace does what? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's word does teach us to deny ungodliness, to deny these worldly desires. And so when we have this this temptation come upon us, and we begin to go through this process that we read in James chapter 1, we need to recognize this is the time that the battle takes place. And this is the time that I need to be willing to follow those examples that the Lord has given me through Christ to deny ungodliness and to deny these worldly desires. And as Jesus told Satan in one of those three temptations that we're told about, there in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we do need to live by every word. And so when those trials, those temptations come upon us, we need to have those words come into our thoughts and show us the way that the Lord would have us to deal with those situations according to his will. And I hope we all will be encouraged to more fully walk in the steps of our Lord. He has shown us the way to the Father. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to put on Christ, to begin to follow him as your Lord, your master, and to follow that way that he's shown us to the Father, we recall what Jesus taught where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we need to be following him and looking to him, because he is the one and the only way to the Father. And he's shown us how to overcome all of these temptations that we will face. And so if you're subject to his invitation to put him on in baptism and to begin to follow him, to walk in newness of life, we would ask that you would come forward and make that known as we stand together and sing this morning.